God's got something to say about it. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. I got a long story. I'll just have to read a little bit of it, tell you some of it. Hope you've read your Bible before. Amen. 1 Kings. Talk to you about easy button religion. Easy button. Seen the commercials on TV, hadn't you? How many of you have ever wished for an easy button? We'd all like to have one, wouldn't we? Easy button religion, though, is not good. I think about the little naive young lady. She'd been dating this fellow a while, and she come in, and she was showing her mother something he'd bought her, and she said, "Oh, Mama, you know, John just spending so much money on me. I just don't know how I'm going to stop him from spending so much on me." Her mother said, "That's easy. Just marry him." So we have a lot of easy answers sometimes, don't we? 1 Kings, I want you to look at it with me in chapter 12, and we're going to just try to read the first 11 verses, even though it's about two or three chapters here I'd really love to cover. It says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel was come to Shechem to make him king." 1 Kings 12, verse 1. Verse 2, "And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, as we will serve thee, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? They spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto the people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the younger men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken unto me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." Now we got to get a foundation. I'm not going to keep reading for time's sake, but what you have here a little bit in the context, in the setting, Rehoboam, of course, was the son of Solomon. He had come to the throne. Jeroboam had been somewhat like a stepson or a son of a servant in the house of Solomon, and he'd kind of got out of the territory. But you find here that Solomon has passed on the kingship now to Rehoboam. And the crowd comes and says, You're going to be worse on us than your father, or better on us. You're going to make it lighter, you're going to make it heavier. And so he seeks counsel. And the old man give him some good advice, but he don't take it. And he takes the advice of the young man, go out there and take command right now and let them know, brother, you're going to be a tough guy. And it backfired on him. And Israel left and split under Jeroboam, and they go off, and so a split comes in the kingdom. Now you got to remember, Solomon ruled and had a peaceful rule and a good rule because he ruled by grace. In this sense, God was giving grace to Solomon because of a promise and a covenant that he'd made with his daddy, King David. And we understand a little bit of the setting right there. Now we find out when this group splits off, if you were to drop down a little bit later in the chapter, you find out that Jeroboam takes them to another location, or he didn't really take them to another location. He sets up a different form of worship for them, because he knows when the feast days come and the religious celebrations come that the people are going to go back up to Jerusalem, back up where Rehoboam was, and that the faith of their fathers was going to take control, and he feared that they would drop him out as ruler. So he comes up with a scheme, and that scheme is found in the last part of the chapter here. It says in verse 25, Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built a Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. That was his fear. If the people go up to sacrifice, to worship in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now let me ask you, is that the truth? Of course not. We know how Aaron let the people have a golden calf, and how Moses come in and condemned it and destroyed it. And here, what a big lie that Jeroboam is telling, that this be the gods that delivered you from Egypt. And he locates them down here in a place called Dan. An altar is built there, and another altar is built in a place called Bethel, and he wants the people now to worship new gods, false gods, so they won't go back up to Jerusalem and have their heart turned back to Rehoboam and to the kingdom. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing here. What you have is Jeroboam pushing the easy button. He's going to make it lighter. He's going to give them new gods. He's going to make it easier for them to stay down here and worship. He was changing gods. Let me run that up to make it current today. America's facing the same thing of having our God changed. We got a crowd now trying to tell us all gods are equal. Let's all just get together and unify. And what we're seeing in America is we're seeing the persecution of those that believe in the true and living God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seeing today that be under attack. And we've got some substitutes coming in. We got somebody trying to change our gods in America. You'll find the terminology coming out of Washington, D.C. The president said it several times. He'd go over to Cairo and other places, and he's speaking, and he says, America's not a Christian nation. He goes over there and he says words like this: we have freedom of worship in America. That sounds good to you, but that's a substitute for freedom of religion. Now, here's the difference. Now, as a whole, religion's not a good word. It's not Christianity. But when you got freedom of religion, as in the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, it means I can openly practice my religious ceremonies however I want to. There's a whole lot of difference in that than having the freedom to worship. Yeah. Worship is a private communion between you and God. You can't make a man worship. You can lead a horse to water, they say, but you can't make him drink. Truth of the matter is, you can come to church like this or any other church, and if you don't want to, you don't worship God. You didn't get anything out of the song service. You won't get anything out of the prayers. You won't get anything out of the preaching. That's personal between you and God. You either worship God or you don't. Somebody else can't make you do that. But when you have a misleading statement, when you have a vocabulary being changed on purpose, here's what's behind that. That what they don't want is for you to be able to practice your religion out publicly. So it's okay, just as long as you do it in your heart. But don't let them see it. You say, preacher, that's not what's happening. Oh, yes, it is. That is what's happening in America. I got a little clipping right here. Here's the president's speech in Cairo in June 2009. The president highlighted the religious freedom in his Cairo speech. Cairo, I guess, in Egypt. Cairo, if you come from Georgia. Moreover, freedom in America is indivisible from the freedom of practice of one's religion. Then he says this: there's a mosque in every state in our union, talking to Muslims. There are 1,200 mosques. By the way, that's not counting the one they're fixing to build at Ground Zero. 1,200, he says, within our borders. He says the government, our government, has gone to court to protect the right of women and girls to wear that, whatever it's called, pup tent. You understand what I'm saying? And to punish those who deny it. Now, I'm saying to you, somebody's trying to change our gods. You see, old Jeroboam here, he built an altar down in Dan. Now, Dan is one place, and another altar in Bethel, another place. I want you to look at something. Dan is very likely the tribe. It's a tribe that has a curse on it. It's left out of the book of Revelation. Many old-time preachers believe the Antichrist will have a lineage that will trace back to the tribe of Dan. It's the tribe that Jacob put a curse on his deathbed at the end of the book of Genesis. And Dan was speaking of evil, something bad come out of Dan. But Bethel was where the house of God was. So he put an altar in Dan. He put an altar in Bethel. You know what's going on in America? They're trying to bring good and evil into one. Compromise it into one. That's what Jeroboam was doing. And I got news for you. God hates that business. He told the church of Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. God says, get on the truth or be honest about it, but we got deception coming in. We got golden calves being made. We're being told it's okay to worship any god and include all of them, and be careful you don't separate out Christianity as being any better than the rest. That's where we're at right now. Some of you military men would be shocked to go back in the military now and seeing what's being taught some of our boys. Talk to some of them that's been in Iraq and some of the meetings they've had to be in and find out. You find out something like this. Instead of being taught military maneuvers and stuff like you used to be, they are setting in diversity classes. They are learning how to be culturally aware. They are learning behavior modification. They are learning, don't make offensive statements. Now let me run two or three of those offensive statements by you. One thing the military boys are being told not to say is they are not to say, well, that's the Christian thing to do. Little cliches like that. Not the Christian thing to do. They are saying, don't be an Indian giver. That's a cliche you can't use. You can't say she is the best rifle shot I've ever seen. Or that woman is a good soldier. You're supposed to be gender neutral, blank. Now I got news for you. If you can't tell the difference in a man and a woman, don't get close to me. You understand what I'm saying? That's junk. That's Jeroboam's golden calves. That's taking Bethel and Dan and jamming them together and trying to pretend there is no evil and there is no good. There's no black, no white, no bad, no evil. It's all just one. Oh no, there is a difference. God says love the good and hate the evil in this book. There's a difference. But that's what Jeroboam was doing. He was bringing them in. He was trying to put it all together. He was going to make it lighter. He was going to make it easier. That's what he wanted to do. Now, we've all heard about don't ask, don't tell, and all that stuff in the military. I've talked to some young men. Some of them may be here right now today. He said the homosexuality thing in the military is even out there where the men have to go to showers. They watch that they don't go to the showers when a certain crowd goes to the showers. That's a big difference in what we used to be. That's a real, real big difference. That's the Jeroboam plan. It's the Jeroboam scheme. Put it all together. No difference in the good and the evil. Now let me just say this. The easy button religion couldn't happen. Except some of us, we want to take it easy too. We're kind of on the shy, but we're looking for the easy button also. It wouldn't have happened in America like it has, except God's people got to wanting it a little easier. And I want to just point some steps here that I could see in the story, and I don't have time to expound it all today. But I notice in this story, the first step down was they looked for an easier way to worship. I mean, the altars at Dan and at Bethel, and uniting the good and the evil was what their plan was. And I said to you before, I believe the Antichrist is connected to the tribe of Dan. That's a good possibility. And what we've got today is we've got a one world union, global business trying to come together. And to do that, you got to do something with this crowd that says Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We have become the enemy. Do you know that our State Department has put out warnings to some of our law enforcement agencies that watch out when you see bumper stickers on cars that would say such things as guns and guts build America or something like that. Bumper stickers that would identify you as an old-fashioned, red-blooded, patriotic American, they've been warned those may have the potential to be terrorists in that car. I think they ought to be looking for bumper stickers with a half moon on it myself. That's what they ought to be looking for. But now we're getting identified, you know. Fundamental, Bible-believing, Christianity, watch out, they're dangerous. Tea Party crowd, they're dangerous. Instead of looking where the real danger has come from and is still coming from today. But you know, verse 28 here says it pretty well. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. That was a lie. But he said, it's too much for you to go up. It's going to be too hard. It's going to cost you too much. Hard work built America. Hard work built anything that's worth having. Somebody may be taking it easy and loafing and riding, but somebody before them built it. Somebody before them paid a price. I think about a note that was left on a Rolls Royce. You know what a Rolls Royce is? A rich man's car, basically. Some bum on the street saw the car, and he stopped and wrote a note. And he stuck the note on the windshield wiper. And the note said, as placed by this bum on this Rolls Royce, there goes I, except for me. Do you get the point? If it hadn't been for me, I could have earned one of those. Hadn't been for me, I could have worked hard. If I hadn't been such a lazy, sorry bum, there goes I except for me. Get the point? I want to say to you, hard work's not a dirty word, but it is a dirty word with some today. And it is amazing to me how that is. And even when we get to church, you got a lot of folks want easy church. And boy, have they been accommodated. The TV in the living room. You can just sit there and drink your beer and watch that church service. You'd be surprised how many are doing that. And some of you folks listening on the radio out there, I'm glad we got the radio for the folks that are shut in and can't come. But some of you ought to make a little more effort to come to church. You could be in the house of God. I have folks say, well, you know, I was sick and I had to stay home and listen to the radio, and that's fine. I've even done that a few times myself, but it's not the same. There's something about gathering with your people. That's what the book says. Forsake not the what? Assembling yourselves around the TV? Doesn't say that. Forsake not your assembling of yourselves together. And that's God's plan. That's what he started the church for. And it's important. And collectively we can do something for God. But this casual attitude toward church today, no wonder the lost world don't have the respect it used to have for the house of God, or even for God's people. Casual thing. I don't think you have to be dressed up to a T every time you come to church, but I will say this. I don't want to create a casual attitude that says I can just go to church like I can go anywhere else, look anywhere else. If you had an appointment with the governor of the state, most likely you'd dress up for it. When you come to God's house, you got an appointment with the King of Kings. And I'm not something stuck up on a stick. I'm just saying respect. And respect to the house of God. It's amazing to me what's going on. In my own service, and you hear me sometime holler from the pulpit at somebody, I will. Especially young folks. Come to church, it's not a ball game. It's not a pep rally. It's not where you come and text yourself to the other one or use your cell phone when you don't have to. And by the way, leave a cotton picking thing in the car and it won't bother you. Say, where's that in the Bible? I just wrote another verse. I mean, just leave it alone, bless God. God's more important. Give him some respect. I mean, I read in the Bible where the Lord Jesus went into the Jewish temple, made a cord of whips and run a crowd out that was abusing the money changing in the temple. And the Bible says, said it in Psalms, and then Jesus fulfilled it and his disciples remembered it. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Ought to be some zeal for the things of God. Ought to be some respect for the things of God. And you don't jump up and run in and out unless you've really got a problem because you're showing respect. It's not a ball game. It's not an intermission time. We're not selling popcorn in the lobby. Some of them may be, but we're not. But we got this easier way to worship that's come on us. I've had folks say, can't go down there to Landmark because it costs too much. Well, I find out the people give where their heart is. We got a lot of people that have their heart in a big cause around here. Calls to send the missionaries, calls to run the buses, calls to train preachers in the college. We got a cause we're involved in, and behind that cause is reaching souls and getting them saved and discipling them for Jesus. And you know something? What you invest in the cause that is precious to Christ, you're going to reap for it one day. You may not reap for it here, you may. But one day at the judgment seat, brother. Amen. Somebody's asked me, because I'm getting on up in years, what's your retirement plan? Don't have much of one down here. But I got one that's out of this world up there. Amen? Big difference. Big difference between the two. But here, old Jeroboam set it up, made an easier way for him to worship. And that's a step down. That's a big, big step down. And hard work. Y'all not be afraid of that. Some fellow said, I'm not. I can lay down and go to sleep side of it. And I've seen a few like that. One fellow got his paycheck and he read it and it said, we're going to give you a raise. It's going to become effective when you do. Amen. Easier way. No, do you know that most things that are easier most of the time turn out wrong? Things that are hard generally are on the right side. Help yourself. Went to a funeral up in Georgia this last couple of days, and one of my cousins died, Van's younger sister. And Harvey and I, after the funeral at the graveside, rode around just a little bit, 10, 15 minutes, looking at where we were born and where we lived, and some of the roads are still clay up there. Yes, they are. But anyway, a lot of things have changed. But you know, as I rode around, I thought about building that fence in that hot weather. It was hard. Catching that pig over here, cutting that peanut pole over here, going down in the swamp over, you know, I thought about hard days, and they were hard then. But some of the character I've had to show up in me later come from those days. That's where it got born. That's where it got its start. And I wouldn't take anything for them now, man. I mean, that's great. I paid a price then, maybe. I'm glad I didn't have it too easy. Because when you get out and get the shock of facing the world, it's not always an easy button world. Those easy buttons are pretty hard to find sometimes. Here we look and see what old Jeroboam was doing. He gave him an easier way to worship, and then he gave him an easier God to serve. The man-made gods of Egypt. Egypt's the top of the world in the Bible. The world will give you a god you can be comfortable with. I mean, one that won't require much of you. You just go ahead and accept the world's gods. We got today's calves everywhere you look. You got them in church buildings. You got the golden calf rock today. Golden calf beat. Golden calf dress. Golden calf lifestyle. Easy buttons. Easy buttons. You got a crowd that says you can do nothing wrong. The only sin today is to call something sin. When you identify it as sin, then you're really crossed over. Now you're not politically correct anymore. We see too much of that in church and other places. Have you seen lately in the news where some of the schools now don't have one valedictorian? They gave it to the whole class. Nobody failed. Everybody's a winner. Everybody got good grades. Because you don't want to hurt their little psychic that they might be losers. Well, when you get out in the big bad world, they're not going to care a lot about your psychic. You're not going to be the winner that teacher told you you were. The truth of the matter is, character is built by going against the flow and against the wind and against the current. And it takes that for us to make it. And we see too much in church today. It is so offensive for a preacher like me to get up and tell you that you are a sinner and that you're on your way to hell without Jesus Christ. That's offensive. That's not politically correct. See, the teaching is the fatherhood of God. Let me get one of them voices, one of those artificial. Fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Do you ever wonder why that guy's got such a voice when he's preaching, but when you shake hands with him at the door, he sounds like a normal person? Is he putting on at the door or putting on in the pulpit? You know where he's putting on. Hypocrite. Cotton picking hypocrite. So where you got cotton? I mean, we passed some cotton fields up there in Georgia. I remember those. No, you got the golden calf churches today where nothing is wrong. Fatherhood of God. No, I want to tell you what Jesus said about that. And I want to take time to look it up, but you can try it in about John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus speaking to the religious crowd, to the Pharisees, the high class religious crowd. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Jesus, that's not politically correct. That's offensive. Calling a religious crowd and telling them their father's the devil. Can you imagine? That's what he did. I want to say something to you. God hadn't changed. The book hadn't changed. The truth hadn't changed. If God hated sin, the homosexual sin of Sodom, he still does. Yes, he does. But I look here and see where old Jeroboam gave him an easier way to worship. Gave him an easier God to serve. Give him another easy button. Easier standards to follow. If you looked in verse 31 with me right here, and he made a house of high places, that's false worship places, and made priests of the lowest of the people which were not of the sons of Levi. The priest was supposed to be of the Jewish tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. But now he takes anybody. I want you to look what's being called preachers today. Hey, I'm sorry, ladies. God never called a one of you to preach from the pulpit. Now, you might get by it in the living room, but not from the pulpit. No, God never called you there. But you got not only that, now you got lesbians. Not only homosexuals, but lesbians. You got them being ordained as so-called bishops in high denominational services. What did Jeroboam do here? Why, he took of the lowest. Now, you say, well, God never judges anybody unless he does. He plainly does in the Bible. Here he speaks of the lowest of the crowd. The lowest. And here this man was grabbing the unqualified and putting them where they did not belong. And it's condemned in the text here. But God hates some things. He did then, he does now. But another step down is the easier standards to follow. Here were the priests of the lowest. Jeroboam was on a changing campaign. We had a changing campaign in the last election. A lot of folks changed from the pan to the fire. A lot of churches doing the same thing. Change the old Bible. Change the old songbook. Take the name Baptist off the sign. You say, you're rocking the boat. Hey, I'm so close to shore. It don't matter. Not a little bit. No. I want to tell you, say, why does folks don't like the word Baptist? Because what it used to stand for. It may, in many cases, don't stand for it anymore. It used to stand for this book. It used to stand for the truth of this book. It used to stand for eternal security, saved forever in Jesus Christ. It used to stand for righteous living. It used to stand for pure doctrine. I'm not ashamed to be called a Baptist. And I'm seeing a whole bunch of churches 100 years old in many cases, taking it off their name. You say, well, a lot of people up north don't like the word Baptist. Well, they'll stay up there. Because down here, quite a few of us like it. And I'm not trying to be mean to you Yankees. I'm just telling you the truth. Amen. Somebody says, you're racist. Sure I am. It took me a long time to realize God would save Yankees. Now I'm playing with you, making some of you mad, but I'm having fun. You're not bothering me a bit. The offering's already been taken. You didn't give anyhow. Now I'm playing around with you some, but I'm simply saying we've got to this easy button society, easy button in the world, easy button in the church, and if a preacher tells it like it is, oh, that's terrible. Well, you're in a terrible place this morning. Changing campaign don't work good here. We're still using the same old Bible, same old songbook, preaching the same old gospel. And you say, well, it's all right to change the methods, preacher. It's all right to change your sign. Wait a minute. When you start changing, you never stop. And when you get rid of the old book, it won't be long, the old gospel will be all so hard to find. When you tell the folks to read off the screen instead of opening the songbook, I'll tell you the truth, in an old, good old-fashioned hymnal book, there's a lot more gospel in it than there are in some of these modern perverted Bibles. So we're going to stick by the old stuff. We're not going to go after the golden calves. We're not looking for an easy button. We're going to stand where God wants us to stand. The gospel will get changed pretty soon. Change the rest of it, and you won't hear much about the blood. You won't hear much about repentance. You won't hear much about hell. And you sure won't hear about clean living. The easy button crowd don't want to hear none of those things. Just the easy button. That's what they want. You know, the easy way is often the wrong way. Often it is. Proverbs 14:12 says there is a way. Listen to me. There is a way. Let's see if I can. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right. God says, I have a way that is right. Man's way seems right. My way is right. Man's way that seems right leads to death. It seems like, give me an easy button. God says, no, truth's still the truth. It's hard truth. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Hard truth, but it's truth. It's truth. You know, souls are at stake. And that's, say, why are you fussing about it? Why don't you ignore it? Hey, that's what preachers have been doing so long. They've been ignoring it in America. And now it's moved inside the church walls and it's been ignored there. That's what's happened. The difference is souls are at stake. I don't want to face the judgment seat of God and have him tell me you had people walk in that building and you didn't tell them the truth. I fear the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I'm going to answer for the deeds done in the body. I'll have enough of them to answer for, but I'll tell you one thing. I won't answer for not having believed this book and preached this book as the very word of God, and I won't have to back up that I was afraid to say it. I challenge you today. You want an easy button or you want the truth? You want the truth. Souls are at stake. Brother Jay Scott called me a few days ago, and most of you remember Brother EJ's into the soul winning booths at the fairs and so on, and he was calling me to tell me a little story, and I want to share it with you. Let me explain. Fairs, like the Orange Festival, or up north, some of the livestock fairs and things. A group of Christians going and renting a booth and sitting down in that booth with Bibles and tracts and getting people that stop by to see the other displays, telling them about Jesus. And they get a lot of folks saved that way. He called to tell me, he said, one of the booths that he was working with, he said, two young ladies came by, and judging from what he said, older teens or 20s, he said, they came by, and he said, we led them to the Lord. He said, they were excited about getting saved, about hearing that Jesus died for them, their sins could be paid for, and they could trust him and believe on him and go to heaven when they died. He said they were excited about it. So they got back in the car, making a long trip home, and they started texting their mother and telling the mother, we got saved. We went to this fair, and somebody told us about Jesus, and we got saved. But they didn't make it home. They had a car wreck, killed them. He was telling me, we're so glad they stopped by. We're so glad we could tell them about Jesus. I thought about that. Somebody had to care enough to get up early that morning, get dressed and go down to that booth and man that booth day after day, week after week. Somebody had to do the hard thing. And except for them doing the hard thing, those young ladies would have died lost. Within a few miles of texting mom, we've been saved. We're going to heaven. They did go to heaven. I say to you today, stop the shortcutting. Stop hunting the easy button. Let's do it right till Jesus comes. Let's keep telling others they can be saved. And I say to you today, sitting here listening to me, you can be saved. You got to admit you're a sinner, and you are, and you know you are. And you know you can't do a thing with your sins. But I'm telling you the good news, Jesus come to do away with your sins, to pay for them on the cross of Calvary, so you could be saved. As simple as those girls trusting Christ is what you can do in this auditorium this morning. You can leave that seat and come forward and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can pillow your head tonight knowing if you die tonight, or if metal and glass breaks all to pieces in that car before you get home, heaven will be your home. That's what you have in Jesus Christ. It wasn't easy for him to come and take on man's sins and die on the cross. He did the hard thing for you and I. Is it that hard that you can't walk an aisle and trust him? You can't come forward and admit in front of anybody else you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I got news for you. He did the hard thing. Your salvation is easy only because he paid the price for it that you can't pay. What will you do with him this morning? Will you come and receive him as Savior? I pray you will. Let's bow our heads and stand.